for us tonight that I trust will be a blessing to each one of us here and help all of us who know the Lord as our Savior in a particular area. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I know that many of you, probably most of you, when I announce Psalm 119, there are two things that you know you recognize immediately about this psalm. The first probably is that it is the longest psalm of the psalms, 176 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this psalm was written in 22 sections. The alphabet, as our alphabet would be the beginning letter A, but theirs, of course, is different. But in each of these 22 sections, there's 8 verses, and each of these 8 verses, sentences, if you please, they all began with the same Hebrew letter. And we believe that the psalm was written, composed like this, because it made it so much easier for memory, to commit to memory the Word of God. You and I live in a time when we are so blessed to have the Scriptures before us, to have our own Bibles. All of us have a Bible, I'm sure. And if we don't, we can purchase one fairly inexpensive. And the second thing that all of us recognize when I announce the Psalm 119 is that this psalm is all about the Word of God. That it is all about the Word of God. But have you ever noticed this? Not only is it all about the Word of God, but how many prayer petitions or prayer requests are found through this psalm? I spoke to us recently on Psalm 119 and verse 18, which says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And a verse that I have prayed many times is the words in verse 159, "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." But I want to speak to us tonight from verse 49. And this, too, is one of these requests. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." In this verse of Scripture, we have a wealth of information that is helpful to us in prayer. And the title of my message is simply, "Remember the Word." For that is exactly what David did in this verse. He prayed and asked the Lord, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And I have 3 points that I want to make tonight. My first point is simply this: God's redeemed children are always needy. Let me say that again. God's redeemed children are always needy. Our Christian experience begins when we are made aware by God the Holy Spirit to know our great need of a Savior. Our great need of a Savior. When we are made to know that we are sinners and that our sins deserve the wrath of God, that if God gives us what we deserve, each and every one of us without exception, if God gives us what we deserve, then we will spend eternity under the wrath of God, separated from God, out of His presence, in everlasting destruction. And when we are made to know our need of a Savior, then we cry out, We cry out in our need for mercy. We don't cry out for justice. If we do, we make a terrible mistake. But we cry out for mercy. We cry out for the God of all grace to be gracious unto us. We pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 130, out of the depths. And he doesn't tell us what the depths were that he was in, but every believer, every child of God knows something of the depths of sin, the conviction of sin, that heavy weight, remember, that Pilgrim had when he left the city of destruction. His neighbors didn't have it. They didn't feel any weight. They were fine and dandy. They felt good living in the city of destruction. They were content. But God, in his wonderful grace, brought him under conviction so that he had a load of guilt upon his back. And David said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And in that time, our prayer was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And how thankful we were and how thankful we are that we read in that same place after David said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, that he then said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. How thankful we are that there is forgiveness with him. This is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The words of one of Isaac Watts' hymns say it so well. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sins. God's redeemed children are always needy. Our Christian experience begins when we are made to know our need for a Savior, and we cry out for mercy. Out of the depths, O Lord, I have cried unto thee. But second, our Christian experience continues through this life of having needs. Have you ever noticed or have you ever thought about the needs which are expressed in the model prayer that the Lord gave his disciples? You remember when they came and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And so the Lord gave what we call the model prayer. But have you ever noticed the number of needs that we're taught to pray and ask God to supply? The first need is, give us this day our daily bread. And so we learn, yes, we have the privilege of prayer concerning the needs of this life, our physical life, as we go through this world. But we always have the new life. The new life that we have received in the new birth, and it always has spiritual needs. That is, give us this day our daily bread for our bodies, but always for our souls. We have need daily, every day, a need. We're needy. That's the point I want to make. That as we go through this world, saved, yes, on the way to glory, yes, but still needy. And as long as we are in this world, we will continue to have needs, to be needy. The second request that I see concerns the need, forgive us our sins. You remember that in that model prayer. Forgive us our sins. Do we ever live a day? Do we ever live an hour that we do not need his forgiveness? I don't. And then here's another need. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Now that's a need. That's a need that we experience every day, isn't it? As long as we are in this world, we will be subject to temptation. And yes, to the evil one. That is Satan, who goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And never, believer, never get to the place where you are convinced that you cannot be tempted to such a degree that you fall into sin. Peter thought like that, didn't he? The scripture says, take heed, lest thinking you stand, that you fall. No, child, as long as we're in this world, we have needs. I cannot imagine any saved person who could ever say any day, well, this is a day that I'm free from needs. I don't have any needs today. I don't need to pray. I don't need to ask the Lord to remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I just don't need that today because I have no needs. I just don't believe that'll ever be true of a child of God in this world. I've encouraged myself often with the words in Psalms 40 and verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Amen? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. In other words, I need help now. Not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not tomorrow. Make no tarrying. I need help now. Every child of God understands to some degree what the Apostle Paul expressed in those several paradoxes that he gives us concerning himself, and these are true of every believer. He said, as unknown and yet well known. Every child of God, we're needy. We are unknown, yet we are well known. You say, what does that mean? It means like the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are unknown in this world. God's children, we are unknown, and yet at the same time, we are known. What did Paul write in Romans 8 in verse 29? For whom he did foreknow. Yes, we're unknown by the world, but yes, we're very well known by God, foreknown before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're always needy. Another paradox that he gives is a child of God is sorrowful. Always sorrowful. You say, and yet rejoicing. Sorrowful and at the same time, always rejoicing. You say, explain that to me. We have an old nature, don't we? A sin nature that causes us sorrow. Because if we could, we would live without any sin. That's our desire. That's our prayer. But we know that's not our experience. But at the same time, while we are sorrowful, we're always rejoicing in Christ. Why? Because our Savior, he doesn't change. Our salvation is sure. He is the same today as he was yesterday and shall be forever. And he, as our head, as the forerunner, has taken possession of heaven for us. And just as sure as he's there tonight, one day we too will be there with him. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say unto you, rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, if we look within and we think, well, I'm going to find some joy here. No, you're not. No, you're going to find some sorrow there. That's what you're going to find. You're going to find some disappointment. You're going to find some discouragement. But when we hear the word of God and rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord, then we are always rejoicing. Another parable, every child of God is poor, yet makes many rich. How's that possible? Poor in ourselves, poor. And Paul was financially poor. The Lord Jesus Christ was financially poor, wasn't he? He had not a place to lay his head. The foxes have their holes and the birds have their nest. And the Son of Man had not a place to lay his head, but yet making many rich. Well, how does a poor person make others rich? The gospel. The gospel. God's given you and I the gospel for us to share with others. And those who hear the gospel and believe the gospel, then they too are made rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and we cannot even begin to understand what that means, can we? He was rich. He always shared the glory of heaven. And yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. But the point I'm making is every child of God always has needs while we're here in this world. Now the second point I want to make is this. God's redeemed children are many times given a special word of God. Let me say that again. God's children, God's redeemed children, are many times given a special word of God. Now I see this in our text when David asks the Lord to remember the word. The word. There was a particular word. The word upon which the Lord had caused him to hope. Now you and I, we have the whole written word of God. There's nothing to be added to the word. There's nothing to be taken away from the word. We have all the word of God. David had a very limited portion, probably only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But he had enough. And God had given him a word. And that's what he is asking the Lord, to remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused him to hope. We have the whole written word of God. It contains many promises. But listen, it's not unusual. And I know many of you can witness to what I'm saying here tonight. It's not unusual for a child of God, for a believer, to have one promise in particular, upon which the Lord has caused you to hope. Now, you know that a special word that I'm talking about, when I say God's redeemed children are many times given a special word of God, you know when I say that I'm not speaking about any word that doesn't come from this word. I'm not talking about some dream or some vision or some letters you saw in the sky or anything like that as a special word. But I'm talking about a word out of God's word that God has sealed upon your heart, a promise of his that is special to you. Think of how many of God's children have hoped upon this word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 and verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How many of God's children do you think, struggling with doubts, fears, have hung upon that word there? That word that where the Lord promises him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, how do you go to him? By faith. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. By faith. Believe. I know many of God's children have asked the Lord to remember that word unto them. Two, who I know recently told me of a special word that God had given them at this time. One told me that it was Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This was a lady, and she told me, she said, I printed that out. And she said, I believe she said she pasted it on the walls somewhere in her house. She said, so I see that every day. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A special word to her at this time. Another told me this, that a special word to her is this word in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so when she prays, she remembers this verse and no doubt pleads this verse. Personally, I have reminded God many times of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. I'll give it to you. I've reminded God. It's his word. It's what you said. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things and things which thou knowest not. That's his word, isn't it? Yes. And on that word, the word, he has caused me to hope. I've got several words. I'm sure you do too. But the third point, God's redeemed children are taught to ask God to remember his word to them upon which he has caused them to hope. God's redeemed children, we are taught to ask God to remember his word to us upon which he has caused us to hope. You might ask, are you sure about that, preacher? Asking God to remember? Asking God to remember? Yes, I'm sure. I'm just as sure as I may be. I'm sure, even though God knows all things, and it's only the sins of his people that he said he will not remember. And yet I'm sure that he tells us to ask him to remember the word upon which he has caused us to hope. I'm sure because we have both precept and example. Here we have this precept in our text tonight, isn't it? Isn't that what David is doing? Sure it is. Listen to it again. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's what he's doing here, isn't it? Asking the Lord to remember the word upon which God had caused him to hope. Well, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 26, this is God speaking, put me in remembrance. That's God speaking. That's God speaking to his people, Israel. Put me in remembrance. And I believe there's a passage there in Isaiah which speaks of God's prophets as being his remembrancers. If that's a word. His remembrancers. We are to put him in remembrance. And then we have examples, many examples, but I want you to look at this one back in Genesis chapter 33. This example of Jacob. He's praying, and he's scared. You say, scared? Yeah, he's scared. He's about to meet his brother Esau. And the last thing he heard about Esau, Esau was going to kill him. He's scared. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 9. And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee." He's praying. "I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight." You know, you don't come into God's presence demanding. You come asking, don't you? That's what prayer is. Part of it, that's not all. Giving thanks is a very important part of prayer. But making requests, and we ask, we pray, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand. For therefore I have seen thy face." That doesn't seem to be the right 32. That's when he's talking there to Esau. Look back to 32. Genesis 32, verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." He's a God of the covenant, isn't he? He's a covenant God. "The Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff," can you imagine that? That's all he had. "For with my staff I passed over this brook." And now he's coming back. He's got four wives, 12 sons, one daughter at least, and a lot of cattle, a lot of wealth. Who gave him all that? God did. God did. "Now I've become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." I told you he was afraid. "I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Now notice. "Now, Lord, thou saidest." This is your word. "I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." But now how is that going to take place if my brother Esau comes and destroys me and my wives and our children? How is that going to happen? "Thou saidest," take the word of God, the word. The word of God upon which he has caused you to hope, and take that to the Lord in prayer. That's the best kind of praying there is. When we remind God of what he has said, what he has promised to us. Now, when we ask him to remember his word unto us, upon which he has caused us to hope, here are three things that we should remember. We're asking him to remember the word upon which he has caused us to hope. Here are three things we should remember. Number one, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." He cannot change. We hope in God's word because it is the word of him who cannot change. Number two, remember this. Not only remember that he cannot lie, he cannot change, but remember this, he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely. God's in the business of giving freely, isn't he? Eternal life is a gift. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He gives. He gave his only begotten son. Well, seeing he spared him not, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We hope in God's word because it is the word of him who loves us with an everlasting love. A love so great and so sacrificial that he gave his only begotten son. He spared not his own son. And number three, he is all wise. He cannot change, cannot lie. He spared not his own son, and he is all wise. We know that his word, upon which he has caused us to hope, whatever word it is, upon which he has caused you to hope tonight in a time of need, will be verified at his best time and way, because he is all wise. I want to give an example tonight, a true example, something that happened to me several years ago, probably no more than five. I met a man for the first time, as far as I know. And I haven't seen him since, about 5 years ago. I knew his grandfather. His grandfather was a faithful man of God. This man, when I met him, you could tell by his attitude, he had no interest in the things of the Lord. His grandfather's probably been gone now for 25 or 30 years. But God saved this man within that last 5 years. God saved him. And he went to the pastor there in the church and told the pastor he wanted to be baptized. The Lord had saved him. And his pastor tells me, gives a good testimony, good witness. And I thought to myself, now I read years ago in a message by Charles Spurgeon, he told of an experience like this. A man in his congregation had two sons, and he prayed for them that God would save them, and he died. The man died. And the two sons came back for the funeral, burying their father. They came back to watch their father die, actually, and then they were there for the funeral service. And then the Lord saved those two young men. Father had prayed for that. I just know in my heart, the grandfather I'm talking about had prayed for his son for years and years and left this world behind. His son was lost. But in God's time, in God's way, he was converted. So we know that God cannot lie, that he spared not his own son, and that he is all wise in his own time and way. We may not live to see what we're asking, what we're praying for, but remind God when you pray, take a word, his word, not a word, his word, the word, and remind God. And that's the way he would have us to pray. I pray that this will be a blessing, this message tonight, and a help to all of us as we pray. And we always have needs, don't we? I know I do. We always have needs. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. That's his word. All right, David.